Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. All right. Well, good morning, everyone. It is so good to see you all here and be gathered together. Our sermon today comes to us under the title, Class is in Session. Okay? Class is in session, which obviously means we are students in the classroom. Question for you all. Have you ever had a teacher, someone who opened your mind so you could grasp and understand a certain concepts and theories and approaches that before this person's appearance in your life had been impenetrable and profounding mysteries? Someone whose enthusiasm rubbed off on you. You may not even have enjoyed the subject or liked the subject, but their enthusiasm, their love of the subject just rubbed off on you. You ever had someone like that in your life? I think back to my own life, from going all the way back now to undergrad days, and there was a professor, Mr. Hood, and he taught ancient Roman history, which I liked. But I can still see Professor Hood, in a sense, reacting and reliving the Punic Wars and one of Hannibal, the General Hannibal's great victories over the Romans at a place called Cannae, and making it come alive there in this classroom in Long Beach. Professor Hood had us back in the Punic Wars in 300 BC. And then in seminary, I can remember my advisor, the Reverend Dr. J. Robert Wright, slumping over the piano in the classroom and giving the reputed last words of Julian the Apostate, who dies at a battle against the Persians. Julian is rumored to have said, "O Galilean, thou hast conquered." And with those words, Father Wright slumped in silence. People like that who come into our lives have the ability to transform and change our lives. And that is what the disciples find today in Jesus Christ. And I hope it is what you also find when you encounter the scriptures and when you encounter Jesus Christ. I pray that you have that same powerful experience when you study. For here, in the Word, in the sacraments, in this place, and with us, here is the home of Christ, the classroom, if you will. Now, if we go into our gospel story, the disciples have had quite a day. This is the day of resurrection, day of appearances, a day of disappearances, a day of troubling and puzzling questions. Why do you look for the living among the dead? That's what the angels asked the women when they came to the tomb that morning. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. This was the day that opened onto a new reality. You can imagine the disciples, by the end of the day, being a little amped up, shall we say, a little disturbed. Was Jesus really alive? Or had Simon and the others seen a ghost, a vision conjured up by their wounded souls? There were two hearts burning from an earlier encounter, while in other hearts there was a yearning to see, to touch, and believe. Then Jesus stepped into the room, knocking everyone out of their minds. Could it be? Was this real? Luke tells us they were startled, terrified, frightened, their hearts filled with doubt. And then Jesus calmed them, just like he calmed the raging Sea of Galilee on that distant stormy night. "Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Here we have the risen Christ in all his glory and mystery. He eats and chews just like a natural man, and yet he is something other than a natural man. Here we have the absolute foundation of our faith, the holy truth on which we stand. What is it that we say in the ancient Apostles' Creed? I believe in the resurrection of what? The body. I believe in the resurrection of the body. And what is it that St. Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians? If Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain. But he goes on to say, Christ has been raised from the dead, and death has been swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Stirring words written years after the fact, years after this night in Jerusalem, when Jesus turned the upper room into a classroom. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Before, they were like the two disciples that Jesus met on the road to Emmaus, downcast and slow of heart, their minds traumatized by the harsh suffering and death of their beloved teacher. They had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But now, we know what happened to them. The stranger interpreted the scriptures in a new and intriguing way. He broke bread with them, revealed himself in an instant, and in that same instant vanished, leaving them with the memory of their hearts burning from his teaching. As I say, we all need teachers, those wonderful souls who, in a sense, take us by the hand and open our minds and then set our souls on fire. For me, another teacher comes to mind, an old Scotsman by the name of William Barclay. Perhaps some of you may know him from his 17-volume daily study Bible series of the New Testament. William Barclay. When I returned to the church many, many years ago, I came with a mind that was filled with worldly notions and almost no real understanding of the Christian faith. Then I stumbled on Barclay's commentary on the Gospel of Mark. You might say that God put it in my hands. For some reason, I was in a used bookstore in Fells Point in Baltimore, bending over to the lowest shelf, and for some reason, my hand touched William Barclay's Gospel and commentary on Mark. It was like finding thirst-quenching and life-giving an oasis after years of wandering. My faith blossomed, and for some reason, William Barclay was able to make it plain. Right? You've heard that phrase? Don't be convoluted. Don't be all over the place. Just make it plain for me so I can grasp a little bit of what this faith is all about. Now I have dozens of commentaries, scholarly tomes, and sometimes I can read some of these books and I wonder if this guy really, if this woman really believes what they're writing about. These tomes can be filled with Greek and Latin, and sometimes there's even some Syriac dropped in there. But every now and then, I'll pick up old Bill, who can make it plain, and find out what he has to say. And for him, today's gospel passage stresses three things: the resurrection, the necessity of the cross, and the urgency of the task that is set before the disciples and the task that is set before us. He writes, after the upper room came the worldwide mission of the church. The days of sorrow were past, and the tidings of joy must be taken to all. That's what he wrote. The tidings of God's love and Christ's compassion. The tidings of repentance and forgiveness of sins must be taken to all. But before the disciples can be sent, before we can be sent, they have to be taught, and we have to be taught. In the law of Moses, in the words of the prophets, and in the songs of the Psalms, they found Christ just as Jesus said they would. In the Psalms, they found him living, speaking, and praying. in ways that our church fathers, there in the 200s, the 300s, the 400s, talking about people like St. Augustine, these folks found it intoxicating and inspiring. Our adult forum presenter today, Dr. Derek Olson, is well steeped in the study of those early fathers and how they interpreted the Psalms and saw Jesus Christ there. And I encourage you to come to the adult forum after this service to gain some more insight on how we can find Christ in the Psalms, how our ancestors found him. And in today's psalm, what is it that Jesus says to us? Does he, in a sense, perhaps offer to us a cautionary tale for our time? You mortals, how long will you dishonor my glory? How long will you worship dumb idols and run after false gods? Could this be Christ urging us to stay close to him when it is so easy to be distracted, to be seduced by a million and one false gods? There's an idol for every occasion and for every persuasion. Just track the last 22 seasons of American Idol. It's an idol for everyone, waiting for us to be distracted, to be seduced, to be drawn in and be drawn away from Jesus Christ. But we are not called to look for worldly idols, but to have our eyes of faith opened that we may behold Jesus Christ at work, redeeming the world in myriad ways. And if we are struggling to see him, which happens to all of us, times when we have our vision a little bit cloudy, we can always return to the scriptures. And there we will find him, breaking bread with sinners, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, and teaching. Class is in session, brothers and sisters. Here, he is speaking to us, speaking through the words, which is a sacrament, speaking at the table, which is a sacrament, revealing himself in the bread and in the wine, so that we, fortified by his life-giving spirit, might not only behold him at work in the world, but be his hands, his heart, his witnessing disciples in the world. But first, as I say, we have to be taught. We have to sit at his feet and worship what he says, does, and passes on to us. It is the great gift of our Gospels, the great gift that has been handed down to us, that the ancient Christians, male, female, of all races, of all inspirations, were able to draw from the life of Christ and the Hebrew Scriptures, the tellings of a story that transformed the world, the tellings of a story of God who so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to touch the world and to be touched by the world. That is our call, as I say, to touch the world as Christ witnesses, but not to hold the world merely at a distance, not to just touch the world and hold our hands back, but to touch the world and be touched by the world, by the wounds of the world, by the sorrows of the world, by the joys of the world, and by the love of the world. He came to them, said, "Peace be with you. Why are you afraid?" And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Let our minds also be opened that we may understand and live the scriptures and the story of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.